Recently, I was at a church in Texas and got up to speak, and a lady came up and she said, I arranged all the flowers, so don't push on the podium because the flowers will all fall over. Okay, I'm going to do that. And then another lady came up and she said, if you step back more than one step, there's a hole in the carpeting and your foot will get caught. Okay, I won't step back. And then just as I got up to speak, the janitor came up and brought me a glass of water. And he said, the last speaker we had spilled the water in the microphone and nearly electrocuted herself. So I feel confident here. There's water under here. I just want to baptize myself with it, so we're all set. I want to talk to you a little bit about tonight, about the importance of finding joy and finding sparkles in your life, especially if you happen to live with someone who's a joy robber, like I do. We all have somebody in our life who robs us of joy. They don't mean to be, but they just automatically are. And maybe that's why God makes you look so hard to find joy if you have someone in your life who is a sinker. Not a stinker, but a sinker. Well, we have that beautiful cement at a post office where we are. And when I go to the post office in La Habra, it's that cement that's like a million transient diamonds. You know, when the sun hits it, it sparkles. So I love to go to the post office in the morning when the sun hits the cement, because it reminds me of all the places in my life where God has brought sparkles into me and people that I enjoy and places like you and meeting people like you. But now see, Bill doesn't care about that. He doesn't even see the sparkles. He doesn't care when he goes to the post office. But it's only in the morning that the sparkles are out there, that wonderful cement. And so I used to spend a lot of time trying to get him to get happy and excited about the things I wasted years, because it doesn't work to do that. One day we had a beautiful day in California. We don't have many like you do, but it was a beautiful day, and there was nice white clouds and blue sky. And I said to him, oh, Bill, it looks like God vacuumed the sky. And he looked and he said, well, he's going to dump the vacuum bag tomorrow. Now, see, he gets joy out of different things than I do. He likes to wear socks that match. That's very important to him, to wear socks that match. As far as I'm concerned, it's important that he wear socks that match. And so he used to, when the boys were growing up, he used to staple his socks. He'd put a neat little staple in the sock and put them in the washer so that nobody would get his socks. One lady told me that her husband not only stapled his socks, he marked them 1 and 2 that he wouldn't get the wrong toe and wrong foot. But now, that was okay when the kids were growing up. But now there's no kids. It's just him and me and him and I, whatever. And so he still was stapling his socks. I told you he's the only child, and they're all a little bit strange. But he gets real pleasure out of having his socks matched. Someone told me lately that her husband, she went away on a trip, and her husband had to take care of, you know, the washing. He'd never done that before. And so he stuck his dirty socks in the glasses in the dishwasher. And then he did the washing of the dishwasher, and then he wore the socks, and he drank out of the glasses. I mean, well, like I said, Bill gets pleasure from different things. Now, he likes to eat sandwiches. He likes to have the bumps come together on the bread. That's very important to him. You know what I mean? He wants the bumps to hit. Well, I just cut the edges off. He don't know if they match or not. And that gives me pleasure. And then he takes care of the checkbook, because it's very important that the checkbook balances to him. I mean, he right to the penny. Well, to me, if I'm even $20 off, that's not too bad, you know. So he takes care of his own checkbook, and he doesn't even look at mine. It would give him a heart attack if he saw what I do. But we had a big problem in our marriage for a while. It was over something so simple as the peanut butter. I mean, this was a big thing. Because when you eat peanut butter with Bill, you don't just plunge in and get peanut butter. You get it in very smoothly, and then when it gets down to the bottom, you have this wonderfully clean jar, which I don't know what he does with his jars, but you just don't poke a big hole in the peanut butter. So I heard him muttering out there one day, well, who's been in the peanut butter? And there's nobody there but me, so... It made me feel so guilty. So I just went out and bought a big jar for him and a big jar for me. And then I can just plunge in any way I want to. But these are all things that we have to learn when you live with someone who would rob you of your joy. I mean, if I depended on him to inspire me, it doesn't work that way, because he does not get happy over the things that I'm happy about. And like I said, I wasted many years trying to get him thrilled about what I was. The license on my car says spatula, S-P-A-T-U-L-A. Somebody got that for me. One time I parked where I wasn't supposed to, and someone said, Mrs. Petula, you can't park there. (Clears throat) But anyway, I had this license plate, which I like. I've had it a long time. So we live in a mobile home park, and the people are all old there. I don't know why I live there, but they're all old, and they're all dying. And so some old fellow died, and he had this big red cranberry-colored car, like it was a 1974 Oldsmobile. And it was so big, it was like a big tuna boat. But Bill wanted to get this car for two reasons. First, it took regular gas. I told you he's real cheap. It takes regular gas, and what's the other reason? You don't have to have a smog thing. It's so old, you know, 74. So he wanted to get this old car. Well, I thought, you know, humor him a little bit, so we would get the car. I went down. I thought, well, I'll get him a personalized plate. Since I have a personalized plate, I'll get one for him. So I went down to the DMV, and I thought, well, what would I get him for a plate? Because it's an old joke. It's so old you won't even understand it. But he calls me Comfy, and I call him Wumpy. It's at home, not in front of anybody. And so I thought, well, I'll get him a plate that says Wumpy. So I said to the lady at the DMV, I want to get my husband a personalized plate. And she said, what is the name? I said, Wumpy. Well, how do you spell it? Well, I don't know, W-U-M-P-H-E-E, I guess. And she says, well, you'll have to sit here and look through all these personalized plates and see if anybody has that plate. Well, who would have that plate? But anyway, I sat down at the DMV, and she showed me this big pages of all the people in California that had personalized plates. And they have big, heavy sheets. They're like plastic-sized sheets. They don't tear. Celluloid is what they're like. They don't rip or tear. You can't deface them. You can't mark them. They are permanent names in this book. So I'm flipping over these big, heavy pages to get to the W's. And I stop at the S's, and I see Streisand, Sinatra, and then I saw Selleck, and then I see Spatula. My car's name is in here. And as I sat there at the DMV, I thought, that's like my name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Once you're born in God's family, you're His child. I mean, there's no abortions in God's family. You are born into the family of God. And I sat there thinking, my name, Barbara Johnson, is in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's more important than the California DMV? But I'm sitting there, and as I was thinking, it was like God wrapped me in His blanket to remind me. I was His child. I'm a daughter of the King. I even had tears in my eyes at the DMV. If you can get tears at the DMV. But as I sat there thinking, what a wonderful experience I had that God reminded me, I'm in the kingdom of God. And it was exciting. Well, I was real thrilled, and I ordered the plate. I have to show you. I ordered the plate for him, Wumpy. And so I went home to tell him about it, and I was all thrilled. Well, he didn't think it was funny. He didn't think it was spiritual. He didn't even like the plate. But that was my experience. And so we got it on the car, and then he came home later, and he said, every time I get gas, they say, thank you, Mr. Wumpy. And then one day he called, and he said, I'll be getting home late tonight because I'm going to get new shoes on Wumpy. New shoes on Wumpy. What was that? He's going to get tires on the car. See, it's not real funny, but, you know. But anyway, this is his, he thinks that's really funny, and so we made a big funny thing of it, always going to get new shoes on the car. But he doesn't have the sense of humor that I do, but I tried so hard to get him to be excited. Well, that was my experience. God did that for me at the DMV. I needed that right then. He did that for me like He's done for me so many times. And I see sparkles, and I see splashes, and I get joy from so many things, and I wasted so many years of energy trying to get him to get excited about the wrong kind of things. And now I have learned that I'm just happy, I'm just joyful, and the Lord has bathed me in this joy and given me this bubble of joy. And if He gets it, fine. If He doesn't get it, that's not my problem, because I'll never get excited over the things that He gets excited about. Sometime back, I was at a Bible conference up in Northern California near a town of Felton. I forget the name, but you don't care anyway. Anyway, it was a Bible conference, and I don't know why speakers always think that you care where they were, because you don't know where they were. You don't even care, probably. So I was going to go up there and speak, and it's about 400 miles north of where we live. And Bill had had his wisdom teeth out that day. And the doctor said that he had to pack his face in ice and eat popsicles and fudgesicles and stuff. And so I didn't think he should go with me up there, but he doesn't think I could get there by myself. Most men don't have much confidence in their wife's driving. And he said, I better go with you because it's, 400 miles and you might get lost. And I said, well, you can't go because the accommodations that they have at these Bible conferences, there's no ice, and there's no TV, and there's no fudgesicles or anything, and you just better stay home and pack up your face like you're supposed to. And he said, no, I'll go with you. So I drove up there, and he had packed his face all the way up to San Jose. He packed his face. We stopped for ice, and he packed his face. And we got up there to the conference, and it was very minimal. I mean, just a bed and nothing that he could enjoy. So I said, we'll stay here. We'll go back down the mountain and in the little town of Felton. We'll find a place for you where they have ice and all these things that you need. So we drove around, found a little, kind of a little place that had a little housekeeping thing with it. And it was on the water. There's a little water. I thought, well, he can enjoy the water. And then there was a train track there. He can listen to the train. And then there's a television. That's good. And then I walked about two blocks to get to a little store where they had popsicles and fudgesicles and all these things. And I had him all set with his fudgesicles and everything he needed and ice so he could sit there and have his face all packed while I went up the mountain to do my thing. So I left him there, and then I went up and I spoke, and I finished about 9:30, quarter to 10, and I came back down the mountain to Felton. Now, in Felton, if you've ever been there, it's sort of a hub, and all the roads say, like, to San Jose, Los Angeles, Bakersfield, Santa Clara, you know, and they all come together, about seven roads in this little town. And I thought, where was that place I left him now? I mean, and I reached in my purse, and it had a key, a box six of Felton. Well, that was no help. I was no help at all. And so I started driving out these roads. I drove out one road, and I got to the ocean. No, I didn't go to the ocean. That's not the right road. And then I came back, and I drove to another place that said Scotts Valley. I didn't come through there. And I drove another road up these high Sierra mountain roads, dark, lonely roads. It's getting late now, like about 11 o'clock, and I've been driving up these roads. I couldn't find anything. So finally I thought, well, I better stop and ask someplace. There was nothing open in this town but a bar. I was so desperate. I thought, well, you know, I won't tell them who I am or where I am because I won't tell them I'm the speaker at the Bible conference, for goodness sake. But I went in and I said, my husband had his teeth out and I left him somewhere. And I don't know where I left him. And the man said, you know, where are you from, lady? I said, well, I'm from Southern California. And he looked like all the nuts come from there, you know. And so I started explaining that I had gone off this road and that road, and I came to the ocean, I came to Scotts Valley, I wasn't there, and it's getting late, and my car tank is going down and down. It's 11:30 at night now. And he said, and I said, well, there's a river there in front of this place. This river runs through the whole town. And I heard train tracks, so it was near a train track. And then I said, I walked about 2 miles to buy him some popsicles and fudgesicles, or two blocks to get him this stuff for his face, for his teeth. And he said, well, you might try, and he said, some Highway 11 or something. I don't think I'd been on that one. So I thought, okay. So I started out this highway, 11:30 at night. I'd been 2 hours so far driving around all these mountain roads trying to find where I left him. And it was a very dark road. You could look back and see the little town of Felton down the, up in the mountains. And I'm looking ahead, and I see something in the road ahead of me. Nothing else, but just somebody going like this. And I thought, oh, somebody's going to mug me or something. And I got up closer, and I saw it was Bill. And I said, how did you know it was me? Somebody could attack you or something. How did you know? And he says, hasn't been a car up here in 2 hours. And there he stood. All the ice had melted all down him. He's all wet all over. He'd stood there for 2 hours waiting for his airheaded wife to remember where she left him. So, of course, he went out the next day and bought me one of these things that says north, south, east, and west, you know, which is absolutely no help at all if you don't know your left and your right. But anyway, I want you to know what a wonderful person he is, any man that will wait that long for his wife to figure out what she was doing. And so I wonder, if it wasn't for him, I couldn't do this ministry. He's fabulous because he's organized, and he may be dull, but he's organized. And he keeps everything on track. He knows exactly where we're going, when we're going to get there. I don't even know what town I'm in usually, but at least he keeps everything organized, and we get ourselves together. So I want you to know how thankful I am for him. Some of you have asked me about my younger son named Barney, the one that looks like the drummer, the cute drummer that was up here last night. Barney's fine. He's married and got two little girls, and he lives up in Carson City, and he's doing fine. But when he was little, I brought him home on Christmas morning in a little red stocking because he was born just before Christmas. Beautiful little kid, the only one you could stand to even look at. He was really darling, but he had the colic. And if any of you ever had a colicky kid, if he'd have been first, he would have been last, that's for sure. But he was so beautiful. The only way I could get him to sleep was to wrap him up tight in a little blanket and then set him in a basket and put him on the clothes dryer. Not in the dryer, on the dryer. And then he would sleep for an hour. But see, the dryer only went for an hour, so I have to set the alarm and get myself up every 58 minutes, run in there, set the dryer, turn it on. I did that for 7 months until he was old enough to crawl off the dryer. And then we had to think of something else, you know. But anyway, he was a darling little boy, but by the time he was 18 years old, he had 22 traffic tickets. Now, they were not bad tickets. No, they were not bad. I mean, they really weren't. We'd go out there to Pomona, where you have to go when you have a juvenile, and he would see a magistrate, and it was some dumb ticket, like he pulled a dirt bike and didn't have the right equipment or something. And so they'd say, "Now, you're not going to do this again, are you?" And he said, "No, I'm not going to do it again." And he'd do it again, and we'd be out there the next week. But we kept seeing different magistrates, so that nobody ever, they never did anything, never did anything to him. He's so cute anyway. And so we had been there so many times. The kid owes me a two-week vacation from all the times I spent sitting in Pomona court with him. You know, you go out early in the morning, and then you wait, and you wait, and then you have lunch. And then you wait, and you wait, and by 4 o'clock you see the person. It's the whole day is spent there. I was there so much, the girls knew me by my first name, because after all, I was there for, you know, 22 times. One day, over a 3-day weekend, when they had all these kids lined up all around the building, as soon as I got within eyeshot of the girl taking this information, she hollered out, "Hoo-hoo, Mrs. Johnson, would you like to help us register these kids?" That's really something when the Pomona court asks you to help them because they know you so well. We'd had lunch and they did know me pretty well by that time. Barney had all these tickets and they never did anything to him, and so tickets have been a little bit sensitive in our family. So some time back, I was on my way to go spread my joy somewhere. And the post office and the police station are right together in the town where I live. And so every day when I go to the post office, I go right by the police station and I always wave and everything. And there's a no U-turn sign right where I want to turn. It's a dumb place to have that sign because it's where you logically would make a U-turn. And I was in a hurry that day and I thought, well, that's dumb. And so I just made a nice U-turn. And just as I got around, there was a flashing red light behind me and a siren and the whole thing, you know. And so in California, I don't know how you do here, but you're supposed to keep your hands on the wheel so they won't shoot you. And roll down the window, and then you wait till they tell you something. So I had my hands on the wheel, had the window down, and the policeman said, "Didn't you see the no U-turn sign?" "Well, yes, I saw, but I didn't think you really meant it." And he said, "We really meant it, sister." So he's writing me out the ticket. It's so humiliating because it's right by the high school and the kids are going by and, you know. His spatula ministries is my license and that's not a good witness or anything. But anyway, he gave me the ticket. I thanked him. And then I put the ticket in the glove compartment. And I thought, well, I'm never going to tell Bill because he never makes mistakes. He never gets tickets or does anything wrong. And I'm never going to tell my son, that's for sure. And so I drove off and I went about 2 blocks down the road and all of a sudden, I looked in my rearview mirror, and he's coming after me. The light's going around. The siren's going again. Gee, I haven't even been anywhere yet. So I pulled over, put my hands back on the wheel, and there I'm standing there, sitting there again. And he came up, and he said, "Do you have the original ticket I gave you?" Well, I don't know. I pulled out the same piece of paper he gave me, and I showed it to him, and he said, "Don't you have the original?" Well, what is this, some kind of new project or something? I mean, you stop me, you give me a ticket, I put it in there, and then you stop me, ask me, I have the ticket. I don't understand this. But anyway, I thought maybe it's something new. I haven't got a ticket, so I don't know how that works. And I said, "This is all I have." And he looked at the car. He knew I hadn't been anywhere. He'd been right behind me. So finally he said, "Okay, you can go." I thought, well, that's the dumbest thing I've ever seen. But anyway, I didn't have time to worry. I had to go spread my joy. So about a week went by, and I got to thinking, you know, I better go to DMV or wherever you go to fix the ticket. I don't know, but somebody will help you. Or the AAA, maybe they help you. And so I was thinking, I got to get some help because it's time I'm going to, you know, have to do something. And in the mail that day came a registered letter from the La Habra Police Department to Mr. William H. Johnson. Well, that just gave him a fit right there. Get a letter from the police department. He never does anything wrong. And inside it said, "Dear Mr. Johnson," it had his license number on the top. It said, "You can disregard the ticket that you got last week for the illegal U-turn because the original was lost." Wow, I didn't get a ticket. They got my number. They got my name. I just let them sweat a while. I wasn't going to tell them. Why should I relieve his guilt? But after a while, I could see that he was about ready to have a heart attack. So I said, "Well, it wasn't your ticket. It was my ticket. I don't understand. I mean, I showed him my license. It was me. And how they, I don't know, but something got mixed up in Sacramento somewhere. I guess sure did." And he said, "Well, you deserve it. You always do that. You deserve it." Well, I don't deserve it. If we all got what we deserve, we all deserve to go to hell. But it's only by God's grace we don't. But he made me feel so guilty by telling me how I deserved it. I knew I deserved it, but I didn't want to hear that. And so I felt so guilty. I went over to the See's Candy, got a big box of See's Candy. And I took it over to the police station. I didn't tell them who I was because they might find the ticket. But anyway, it's like being shot at and missed to get a ticket and have them lose your ticket. And so I took them the big box of candy and said, you know, happy day, whatever it was. And then I got out of there. And then I thought, you know, how good it is that we don't get what we deserve. I carry around some stuff called spray away guilt. Spray away guilt. It's for Psalms 32:1. What happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. And what relief when God has cleared their record and they lose your ticket. Well, I just couldn't resist calling Barney up, my younger son who's had all the tickets. And I said, Barney, guess what? I got a ticket the other day right in front of the police station for making a U-turn. I was feeling pretty cheerful now. And he said, you did, Mother. You got a ticket. Yes, I did. I did. But you know what? They lost my ticket. The boy, they never lost 22 of mine. And I just couldn't resist saying, oh, but Barney, if you really lived right, you know. So he's doing fine, and we're just thankful we have two darling little granddaughters, and we're thankful that God's using him. I had some things I wanted to share out of my joy box for you rather quickly tonight because we don't have a whole lot of time. This usually takes longer, but I'll go fast, so you have to listen fast to this. I believe in Philippians 4:8, as I've told you, that's my key verse, thinking on things that are good and pure and lovely. And so when I wash clothes, I use Fresh Start soap, and I say, thank you, Lord, for a fresh start, for a new beginning. Yesterday is a canceled check. Tomorrow is a promissory note, but today is cash. And see, as Christians, we can have a fresh start. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's good. And there is an old poem that says, I wish I could be in the land of beginning again, where all my mistakes and all my heartaches could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never put on again. And we can have that as Christians. We can have a fresh start. So you can get up like I do and wash your clothes and say, thank you, Lord, for a fresh start, for a new beginning. Yesterday's past, tomorrow I don't know what will bring, but I can have a fresh start and all the newness that God can send to us. And then in the kitchen, I use joy when I wash clothes and wash dishes. And I say, thank you, Lord, for the joy that comes because joy is God living in the marrow of my bones. We may not always be happy because many things happen in our life that cause us to not be happy. But you can have that deep abiding joy of the Holy Spirit that can just bubble up. And that's from the verse Job 8:21. He will fill your mouth with laughter and your lips with shouts of joy. Now, somebody gave me this soap called Gain, but who's going to use that that has a weight problem? I don't use that. I have a card I wanted to share with you tonight. It says, if you love something, set it free. If it returns, you haven't lost it. If it disappears and never comes back, then it wasn't truly yours to begin with. And if it just sits there watching television, unaware it's been set free, you probably already married it. In my joy room, which is about 60 feet long, it started out as a joy box, just a little box, looking for things that were cheerful, like little cards and cartoons and pictures, anything that made me laugh and made me chuckle, I put in my joy box. Well, it got so big that now we had built a whole room on to hold all the things that people have sent us that they want me to have in my joy room. We have a whole room. If you ever come to California, you come to La Habra, and you can find this very easy, and you can see my joy room. Somebody sent me this, and I like it. Any way you slice it, Jesus loves you. What could be whiter than snow and deeper than the sea? My sins can be made whiter than the snow, and his love is far deeper than the sea. I like to think that we have God's umbrella over us. We do. Nothing comes into your life except it comes through his filter. Do you know that? So he never has to say, oops. He never has to say, well, shouldn't have done that, too much for her. But it comes through his filter. And then we have his comfort blanket around us. There's the verse in Isaiah that says, his mantle shall surround you with love. And then I used to think that I was in the palm of his hand, but boy, he sure opened his palm and I fell through because how could I have all this happen to me? And then I realized that there is a net underneath, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, a safety net. So how secure we are as Christians to know that we have his comfort of love to wrap around us, to shelter us. We have the umbrella over us that protects us from all the storms, that nothing is going to hit us that he doesn't know about. And then we have this wonderful net underneath us that we're never going to sink through. When you're born in God's family, you're his child, and you automatically have that safety net around us so we can be so secure as believers. This is one of the things I carry around, this beautiful fur here. You might wonder why. It's to remind parents that you can't fur line the pig pen for your kids. You can't go in and pay the bill and rescue them every time and fur line the pig pen. You have to come to a point where you say, I love you, but I'm going to love you and pray for you, and I can't fix everything. Mothers want to fix their kids, but we can't do that. You know, I wonder where the prodigal son's mother was when they were making the cake or making the ring and making the feast. I wonder where she was. Probably in the home for the bewildered, you know. But I'd like to meet her when I get to heaven and find out how she managed all that time when he was gone. And this is a little porcupine someone gave me, because I talk about porcupine love. When you love your kids and they shoot back a quill at you like mine did. He disowned us, changed his name, so never want to see us again. Boy, that's a big porcupine quill. But that's when you have to give them to God, present them to God and say, this is your child. You love him more than I do. I don't even know where he is. I can't even find him. No matter what the quills are that the child may send back to you, you have to show unconditional love. Not sloppy agape saying, oh, I love you, do your own thing. But the kind of love that says, I love you so much that I'm going to love you and pray for you and then trust God to work. Someone gave me this little thing because I said once, there's an old song that goes, pick yourself up, dust yourself off, and start all over again. Sometimes I speak at prisons, and this is the thing I've used. Nobody has stolen it yet, so I'll keep using it. It's amazing what you can lose when you go to prisons. But anyway, pick yourself up. That's what we have to do, no matter what you're going through. And dust yourself off, and start all over again. That fresh beginning, that fresh start, which you can have too. And I like this little watering can because it goes along with the verse in Proverbs 11:25. He who refreshes another will himself be refreshed. And you know that's the best way to get out of a depression. As you pour out your energy and your love and your care on someone else, that will lift your heart. The word encourage means to fill the heart. And if you can learn to pour out on someone else, if you bought more books than you need today, read the books and give the other ones to somebody, just give it to somebody and refresh someone else. And as you do that, it will lift your spirit and will encourage you. As you water another, your own life will be watered. I also have some Dove soap that I use. I should have told you earlier, but you can put it together. I like to take a shower and I use Dove soap and I say, thank you, Lord, for the Dove of the Holy Spirit, for the cleansing, for the newness. And see, already in the morning, I've turned my thought heavenward several times. And as you learn to bring your thoughts into captivity, like it says in 2 Corinthians 10, to bring your thoughts into captivity and get up in the morning thinking, thank you, Lord, for a fresh start. Thank you for a new beginning. Thank you for a new day that you haven't even messed up yet. And then as you begin to do that, you will find that this will work for your life. You'll begin to think on the things that are good and pure and lovely. And even if you're married to somebody who is a sinker or somebody who's a joy robber, you can still have this beautiful bubble of joy that the Lord gives you. And if they catch it, because it is catchy, it's infectious, fine. If they don't catch it, don't worry about that. And then I carry this sock around. A lady from Australia sent me this. I don't know why, but she said I talked about socks. I probably said you should stick a sock in your mouth and listen to your kids and not be omnipotent like I thought I was. I thought I knew everything. I mean, there's nothing I couldn't. Surely God and I could fix anything. And it's a big education to learn that it doesn't work that way. And sometimes you have to put a sock in your mouth and say, listen to your kids' tone. Listen to their feelings. Listen to their hurts. If they even will talk to you. I mean, some kids won't even talk to you. But that's hard, too. But still keep a sock in your mouth and listen. Maybe it's your husband you need to listen to for a change. And listen to what he's trying to tell you. And how much we can learn by being listeners instead of being all the ones that are doing all the talking. And then I have this rock that I carry around. It says, Barbara's first stone. John 8:7, whosoever's without sin, let him cast the first stone. I was coming through the airport lately somewhere, and I had all this stuff in a big zipped-up box. I was by myself, and I rang off all the bells, you know. And so two big men came up to me and said, well, we have to undo the whole zipped-up thing. So they undid the zipper, and they're taking out all this stuff. And one man said, lady, what is all this? And I said, it's my joy box. And I think he went home and told his wife, boy, we really had a winner today. Our ministry is called Spatula Ministries, and I have 200 different spatulas, but only one like this. This is quite an unusual one. Don't you believe that? Broke it already. People wanted to send something helpful, so I don't send me any spatulas. I have a lot of spatulas. Somebody sent me this, and it's cute because I don't really know what it functions as, but he said it's to remind parents not to peck on their children. It's two chickens pecking on a little plate. And he said, if you can remind parents not to peck on their children. So if you don't peck on your kids and you keep a sock in your mouth and you wear the fur around your neck, you might succeed and have one kid turn out right. And then I keep this windshield wiper with me to remind me that God can windshield wipe the past. The past is, and you have to ask God to do that. Windshield wipe the past for in your life so you don't cherish those mistakes you've made and cherish all the blunders that you've had. And he can do that for you. Recently I was at a rest home. I speak for a lot of old people. I kind of fit in with them, I guess. And some little lady came up and said, oh, I have something for you for your joy box. Oh, that's good. And she said, it says wrinkle-free. Spray your wrinkles away. Well, that sounds wonderful. I can hardly wait to try it. And then I get home and I find out it's for cotton, linen, you know, and all that. No help at all. Somebody made me this. You can't maybe see it too good. It says hope on it. From Hosea 2:15, I will bring you out of your valley of troubles to a door of hope. And there is hope ahead of us as Christians. You know, we as Christians, we have an endless hope. Not a hopeless end. And think about that. If there's one thing you've learned from me this weekend, I hope it's to remind you that we do, as Christians, have that endless hope. So heaven always looks wonderful to me because I've got my deposits in heaven and I'm excited about going there. And this world holds nothing of any interest to me. These people that say name it and claim it, boy, you can have it. Who wants it? But we know what's ahead of us as Christians. And then I carry this piece of gold around to remind me that the iron crown of suffering precedes the golden crown of glory. And if you're going through a difficult time right now, maybe a time when you feel like you're in the furnace, just remember that that iron crown of suffering is going to be, it's not fun to suffer. It isn't. It's no fun to suffer. It's no glory. It's painful to suffer. But if you can get the idea and capture the idea that as you're going through this time, ahead of you is the golden crown of glory, and God is going to bestow that on you one day. And I hope you've learned from me that I have so much joy that God has infused in me that I want to use that to infuse it in others. And it thrills me when I can get up and speak and people will say, boy, you know, after hearing you, my problems don't look like anything. I mean, isn't that wonderful that God gives you that wonderful bubble of joy to infuse in other people? I had a little moment I want to share with you yesterday. We had to wait at a mall, so I went into one of the bookstores, not a Christian bookstore, just a real book, just a plain bookstore. And I said, do you have that book called Stick a Geranium in Your Hat? And right away this young girl says, oh no, we don't have any of her books. And I thought, I'm her, you know, but I didn't. And then she went on and she said to the other lady, well, we have them, but they're all sold out. We just can't keep them on the shelf. And I thought, oh, that's good, see? But anyway, so then I said to her, well, I am her, and I appreciate that you do get them sometimes. You don't always have them. And then I had a chance to talk to her, and it was really neat to hear what a secular person has to say about the book. And she said, you know, we really can't understand that the geranium book because we get it in, and 2 days, it's all gone. And she said the other day, some lady came in. She's going to some conference, and she bought every book we had. I thought that was really wonderful, isn't it, to know that those books are helping people, and the message in that book, because I'm not a writer, I never had any training in writing, never been to a writer's conference, never had any special help in learning how to write a book, and yet we have three books on the top best-selling list of the top five or three of mine, but they never had that happen before. Even the publisher can't understand that, let alone me, I can't understand either. But I think it's because the books are meeting a need for people that are hurting. There's so many people out there that are hurting, and evidently these books are meeting a need. So I'm real glad to help any of you. If there's any way I can help you with anything in particular, if you have any questions you want to write down, please write them down. I'd rather have them jump out at me on paper than I would you stand up and ask me something I don't know at all. I mean, you're lucky you get an answer, period, you know. But anyway, it's been fun to share, and I want to infuse you and inject you with the ways to look for the joy that's all around you, the people that you can find around you that can just flood you with joy. So by the end of the day, you say, wow, you know, it's been a wonderful day. I started out, I looked for a fresh start, a new beginning. I had it. All day I saw these little sparkles of joy and these little transient diamonds in my path that God has for me, and you'll find that there'll be splashes of joy everywhere for you. God bless you.